So Paul's on his third missionary journey here. At this point, he's headed towards Jerusalem. At least that's his intention. But as we'll see, things don't always end up exactly like he planned them. He's going to end up going north instead of before he heads south to Jerusalem. So last week we saw he was in Ephesus, and of course with his preaching and all the things the Lord was doing, he caused yet another riot. And so we pick up verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embracing them, and departed to go to Macedonia. So now basically if you look at a map, he's going up to Macedonia northwards. The reason we actually know from 1 Corinthians is that before he goes to Jerusalem, he is taking up an offering from all of the churches that he planted to gather up money for the suffering church in Jerusalem. So not only at this point were they going through persecution, but they also were going through a famine. And so they were suffering, starving, difficult times. And so Paul, before he goes to Jerusalem for this feast, he goes and he does this campaign to raise funds for their relief. Don't you love that? That's the body of Christ in action. You know, when one part suffers, when one part of your body is hurt, have you noticed? The rest of your body goes into action for relief. You know, if you don't believe me, just stub your pinky toe real hard. Just crack that thing on a coffee table and, you know, see if the rest of your body goes, well, I'm glad it's not me, schmuck. You know, no, you crack your tiniest little toe and your whole body goes into action to try to help and relieve or deal with that one little toe. Everything, your mind, your heart, your body, your soul, your hands, your legs, everything. So this is what Paul is doing. There's one church that was just, they were hurting, they were struggling and suffering. And so Paul and the rest of the body kicks into gear, and they're going to have this huge offering from all these churches and people we will see going to deal with that and to relieve the Jewish church there. Verse 2. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. So he's in Greece for 3 months. He's about to leave to Jerusalem via Syria when, verse 3, when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So basically, he's about to go through Syria when he hears of this plot against him. Basically, this group of Jews were sailing on the same route as him, were going to, and there was some plot to kill him, toss him overboard, or, you know, who knows what exactly it was. But because of that, he decides not to go that way, and so instead he goes back into Macedonia, and then he's going to go south again by land this time. Verse 4, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. Interesting. So as he goes back into Macedonia, and he's gathering up from the churches the finances and all stuff, he gathers up an entourage of men who are going to travel with him now. Different plan this time. So, and notice how it mentions how each of these guys were from a different area. This guy was from Derbe. These guys were from Asia. This guy was from of the Thessalonians and the Thessalonian church. Why? First of all, most likely this change was because each guy was carrying the money, the offering to the churches. Remember, you did not just have you know, funds transfers and stuff like that. You had to carry your money, and that money was coins. It was all like silver coins, and that gets heavy. Can you imagine gathering an offering from all these churches and little like 4 foot something Paul trying to carry all of this? Not to mention that it would be very dangerous. You know, you got this bag of jingling coins and all this stuff. And so now he's traveling with this group of men. One, I think it's just practically to help actually carry the offerings to Jerusalem. Another one, safety, right? Safety in numbers and robbers and thieves. And there was already a plot, they found, to kill Paul. So you travel with a group of men, that's good. And then maybe accountability too, traveling with all that money. So this is another way we see like the body of Christ kind of coming together in action to fill these needs. By the way, there's probably another, it seems like there's another reason too, and that is for all of these Gentile churches, they're actually showing not just monetarily or financially, which they're giving towards this Jewish church and bridging that gap, but they're showing visually, personally, the love and the compassion that they have for the Jewish church in Jerusalem. They're extending. Those guys are going to be there. Yeah, hi, I'm Sopater from Berea, right? I'm Secundus from the Thessalonian church, and they're giving it personally. They're personal greetings, they're comforting them face to face, which I just love. That's also the body of Christ in action, right? Personally showing up for each other. I encourage you, never pass up the opportunity to show up face to face, right? Especially if it's a need, a brother and sister, something like that. Verse 6, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Okay, little background. This is interesting because it says here it took them 5 days to sail from Philippi to Troas. In chapter 16, verse 11, it took them 1 day. Same journey, same, you know, boat, which, of course, what would the difference be? Yeah, it's sailing. It's a wind, weather. It's probably just a different season. It's a rougher season, and it's slower, harder, probably more vomiting on the boat. I don't know, you know, more rocky and wavy. But that's just how it is. And, you know, sometimes in your journeying, I would say, you do have seasons of smooth sailing, amen? When like the wind's at your back and things just go fast and quick and great and easy. Aren't those great? But isn't it true that it's just not always so? In fact, you might even say that more often than not, you go through rough sailing. Things don't turn out like you like, definitely time-wise. And you've been through a period of suffering, and the problem, the struggle, it's not really just the pain you're suffering. It's just how long. It's how long it lasts, how long the trial lasts. You can endure all kinds of acute pain or struggling for a short period of time. But often, have you noticed, it's like, well, I'm going to endure this for this amount of time. And yet I'm literally learning not suffering, but long suffering. It's a rough word, but it's a good word. It's a good thing to learn. You know, patience is literally not just suffering, but long suffering. Corinthians 13, love suffers long. And so sometimes it's the timeline, but it's this, you go through rough sailing. When you go through rough sailing, just so you know, it does not mean that you're not in the will of God and the blessings of God. It just means it's that kind of season, and God's using it for whatever he wants to. Paul, in both cases, Paul was ministering in the will of God. It's just the first time it was easy and the wind was at his back, and the second time, man, it was slower and rougher and way more difficult. And we will see, man, there are all kinds of trip-ups and twists and turns in this journey. But he just says, okay, that's what God's doing. I'm just going to roll with it. I'm going to be flexible. I'm going to flow with it, you know. Maybe you're hitting a rough patch. Maybe you're going through a difficult season. Maybe it's in your life or your job or your family or your marriage or your ministry or just your health or whatever it is. First of all, remember, it's a season, right? And seasons change all the time. It's like Washington, right? You don't like the weather. You don't like the weather report. Just wait a minute. It'll change, you know? But then also, you got to understand that when it's rough, it does not necessarily, you can go through a rough spot because you've done wrong. And that does happen, right? We can receive consequences for our own action. But it doesn't, if you're going through a rough spot, it does not necessarily mean that. You know? It just has to do with whatever God is doing in his will, right? You give and you take away, blessed be the name of the Lord, whatever he's doing with you. And just go with it. Let it happen. Paul doesn't get discouraged here. He just flows with it. And all the trip-ups and things that happen during this journey, you're going to see just like, all right, like water, here it is, boom. I'm going to go around it. Okay, this didn't work out. I'm not going to go on that boat. I don't really want to die by getting thrown in the ocean. So I'm going to go up to Macedonia, and I'm going to do this. And then all these other things that happen, and he's just like, okay. But he keeps going forward. It's one of those things. He never just says, okay, it must not be the Lord. I quit. I'm just going home. He never does that. He's just like, all right, well, the way forward, well, it, you know, may turn left or turn right, but it's God's will, just going with it. Verse 7, now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, I'm just going to say one thing about this here. That'll take about 20 minutes. Just kidding. I just want to say, you might come across believers and people who, you know, they worship the Lord on Saturday and they do that stuff. Great, that's great, fine, whatever. But listen, if anyone ever tells you or tries to tell you that you shouldn't worship on Sunday, that happens, and that you should worship on Saturday instead because the Sabbath, first of all, tell them to read the book of Acts. Because the early church must have really gotten it wrong constantly, over and over and over. They are meeting the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Why? Because that was the day they were gathered when Jesus, on that third day, appeared to them. Just appeared to them, walked through the walls, and just, he is alive while they were gathered. That is the day that 50 days later, on a Sunday, they were gathered together, 120 of them, and the Holy Spirit fell, right? So, the Sunday morning, it is not the Sabbath. It is not that. It is the celebration of Jesus and the first fruits, and it's wonderful. Now, people will say, well, Paul, you see in Acts, he went to the synagogue on Saturdays all the time. Yes, why? To witness to people, to find his Jewish brethren. That's when they were going to get together and study the scriptures, and he would go there to witness and preach the gospel until either a riot happened or a revival or both at the same time, and they kicked him out. But even while he was doing that, then the disciples would gather the next day on Sunday. Does that make sense? When he was in Antioch or Thessalonica or Macedonia, Philippi, the Gentiles, they did not go to Sabbath. These were Gentiles. They would not even be allowed in, right? They met on Sunday. And so it is a legitimate pattern that we see the early church did, and that's why we do it. And so if someone wants to worship on Saturday, go ahead, but don't tell me. Don't tell me, you know, you ought to be on the Sabbath, and we're, you know. Here's what Paul says. Well, Paul did this. Here's what Paul says about it. Colossians 2:16, he says, let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. He says, don't let anyone judge you according to the festivals or these things or Sabbaths. Why? Because those things were a shadow. I don't know if it'll work with my phone here. That doesn't work at all, right? Too many lights. But if you, you know, if I was in a dark room, let's say, and I put a flashlight up to my hand, you're going to have a shadow. It's a picture. It is a silhouette of the hand. Paul says the Sabbaths and those things, those were a shadow of things, what was to come. What was to come? He says, but the substance, the actual hand, the thing that that silhouette pictures, outlines, pictures, and points towards, the substance is Christ. It is of Jesus. So don't let anyone judge you according to that. You know, I think about how, like, when my wife and kids are gone, like, you know, not too long ago now, they went on a road trip to Idaho. And you know how it is, guys? Like, your wife and kids leave, and, like, you're kind of looking forward to it at first. You're like, ooh, all this freedom. I'm going to just watch TV all night. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to just cut loose. And, like, for the first, like, hour, you're like, yeah, and then you're just like, no, and it's just so lame. And when they're gone, I'd say, like, pictures? Oh, you can't see this anyways. This is one of my favorite pictures. It's just half of my wife's face. I adore this face. I kid you not. She will walk in today, and, like, anytime I see her walk in, everything just, it slows down and stops. I am not just saying this. It, you know, I love her face so much. I adore her. Pictures of my kids, those are important while they're gone. But what if, like, when they come back, they're like, oh, Daddy, and Heather's here, and I'm just like, I'm like, but, you know, I got pictures, and you know, I just ignore them. It's just for the picture. When the substance is right there trying to give me a big old hug, right? Put down the picture and just open your arms and just give Jesus a big hug, right? That's what he wants. So there are things that are, they were a shadow of all that. They were a picture of what was to come, but the reality, it is Jesus. Amen? And so in Romans 14:5, Paul says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day the same. Let each do what they're doing unto the Lord. Amen? If you want to worship on Saturday, great. Just don't worship Saturn on Saturday. Funny, yeah, people say, oh, you can't worship, you know, Easter or whatever on that because, you know, people call it Easter, and Easter was the God, you know, the whatever. It's like, yeah, well, you can't go to Saturday either or, you know, anyways, or Monday, the moon day. Every day of the week has some pagan origin to it, by the way, right? So just don't worry about any of that stuff. But whenever, you know, if people want to worship on Saturday, great. But what I do tell them is that the Bible also says, if you want to do that, great. But it says, don't forsake the fellowship. Well, my fellowship, my church is just my family and my close friends. First of all, are you gathering on that day and doing that? And by the way, that is not actually church. It's a part of the church. But family and your friends, that's why it says don't forsake the fellowship. It doesn't just say don't forsake fellowship. You shouldn't forsake fellowship. You need fellowship all the time. But there is something called the fellowship, which it's actually talking about the gathering, the church, and according to the pattern we see in the book of Acts. Are we clear on that? If someone worships on Saturday, don't judge them. Don't condemn them. If they're doing that unto the Lord, let them do it. It's great. All I'm saying is don't let, is the folks who turn to you and say, no, you can't do this. No, you got to do this instead. No, you can't do Sunday. It's like, don't be dumb. That's what you tell them. Amen. All right, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, boy, I really was on a pedestal on that one half of verse. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. You guys got it easy. I want to hear no complaining after this. Listen up. He continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, some poor sap, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep as Paul continued. It literally is on and on. The original is he speaking on and on. He fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell upon him, embraced him, and said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. And this is a great story. It's so applicable. It's so applicable. First of all, it's interesting that the guy's name was Eutychus, which literally is translated fortunate. And he's very fortunate that Paul had the gift of healing as well as the gift of teaching. Luke, remember Luke who wrote this, he was a doctor. And all Luke could do was he pronounced him dead. He fell down dead, right? Pronounced him dead. But Paul had a gift of healing. Now, one of the morals of this story is if your name ain't Eutychus and I don't have the gift of healing, it's probably best not to fall asleep in church. I'm not saying I mind. I'm just saying it's not safe. Bad things happen. Another thing, practical thing, is I've had a couple of suggestions that why don't you just build a three-story? This is why. This is why. We're going to build a two-story and probably have like baptismals under every window because once in a while I preach on and on and that happens. So anyways, so we're not building a three-story, plus we can't afford it. All right, so we sleeping in church, not safe, we got that. Now, on a more spiritual, serious pattern here, is look at the pattern in verse 9, where it says, first of all, he was sinking into a deep sleep. Then it says he was overcome by that sleep. And then literally, quote, he fell away. Isn't that a pattern you've seen in folks? I tell you, I hate that pattern. I have seen it so many times spiritually in people who are, they seem to be doing great, they're awake and alive, and then they seem to let themselves spiritually go to sleep. Once they do that, the next thing you see is they're just overtaken by it. They're just overcome by a deep sleep. It gets deeper. And then before you know it, they fall away. They completely fall away from the Lord. Like Proverbs says, you know, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and boom, poverty will come upon you like a thief in the night. And when people fall away, you know, to us, it tends to seem like a quick, like, man, that was sudden, like lightning from the sky. They fell so quickly. And sometimes it does happen quickly, but most of the time, what happens is this pattern. They just start to relax. They put the Bible down, let it collect dust. No devotion time, no prayer time. Then church is spotty, you know, then you start to see them, and it's not like they're doing nothing. They're doing other distracting things, but this shift starts happening, and it's like they're in a deep spiritual sleep, and then, man, they just fall away and sort of die. I don't know what else to say about that, except don't be that guy. Don't be the Eutychus. You don't be the Eutychus. Let it be the Themdicus anyways, but, you know, just don't let it be you. Beware of spiritual laziness because it's like a slippery ice slope. You know what I'm talking? It's just like it's like driving on the ice with poor front-wheel drive, or even worse, poor rear-wheel drive and bald tires. You know, it's just like, oh, I can go no problem. But then, oh, you realize I can't stop. You ever been in that? Heather Sorter almost took out our tent the other day before we plowed. I'm sorry about the parking lot. We brought in a tractor and they plowed it, and then you look at it, it's just like, it's a skating rink. Great, okay, whatever. But that's why they call it the slippery slope. Is it doesn't seem that like a big deal until it is, and you're just on a pattern, you know, that goes the wrong way. So this guy, Eutychus, he falls asleep and he dies. Now notice, first of all, notice, Paul doesn't come down on him. He went to him, he fell upon him, and he embraced him. Don't you love that? He didn't come down hard on him. He went to him, he fell upon him, and he embraced him. And the guy came alive. If it seems familiar to you, by the way, it's because it's been done before. You notice that, you know, that pattern? Elisha, the prophet, when the widow's son died, he came and he laid upon him and prayed or whatever, and then the widow's son was raised from the dead. Jesus did that. Remember Jairus' daughter? Same pattern. So it's interesting, even in exercising this really interesting gift, which I wish I had, you know, but I don't, so don't fall asleep. But I wish, it was, but in even in exercising that gift, he, when it's dependent on him, he follows this scriptural pattern, which I think is really important in exercising not only the gifts, but just exercising anything we do in life. Amen. I just want a scriptural pattern for what I do in my life and my family and all that. So also Paul, he gives us this scriptural pattern, I think, for the body of Christ and what we should be doing when someone falls asleep, right? We don't come down on them hard. We go to them. We fall upon them. We embrace them. What does that mean? Well, maybe you go to them. Maybe it's talk with them. You confront them. You know, there's a time where it's just like, what you're doing. I love you too much to not say this. What you're doing is harmful and wrong and disobedient. And it seems like something, you know, there's a way that seems right to a man's eyes, but it leads to death. You're falling away. And they might hate you for it. They might thank you for it. They might hate you at first and then come back and thank you later for being honest with them. I don't know. Or maybe they just don't listen, but part of the body. It's like there's a wounded part. There's a certain talking with them, a confrontation. There's falling upon them in prayer, praying for them, and then embracing them with love, right? So the idea is to encourage, bring them back to life, to communion and fellowship. I like verse 11. It says, now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while till daybreak. See, Paul just keeps going. And it said till midnight. That's just till the guy dies. Then when he's risen, he just keeps going until daybreak. And so, yeah. Remember last week as I was saying how people were like, I want it to be like the early church, you know. I want to just surrender all to Jesus, and I want the church to be like the early church, but man, you know, the worship's too long and the sermon's too long, and I want it to be like the early church, right? Like 15 minutes or no, this is more like the early church. So beware what you ask for. So anyways, they brought him up alive, and then it says in verse 12, and they were not a little comforted. I like that phrase. They were not a little comforted, which means they were what? A lot comforted, you know? My prayer is even us, you know, in the body of Christ, when one of us goes through a hard time, you know, And there might be a season of, man, okay, I got to tell you the truth here. There's a season of, man, just praying for people. But then there's just the embracing and coming back to life. And my prayer is that we would just bless people. Oh, someone just left my front door. Sorry. I got the new Ring doorbell thing, and now it's just going crazy. My prayer is that the body of Christ, that we will respond to each other in such a way that they would not be a little comforted. They'd be a lot comforted, just overwhelmed, you know, with comfort. Comfort and joy, amen. By the way, I will say, little practical thing, best way to stay awake during the sermon, I have found, is to give it. I've been doing this for 30 years, and I've only fallen asleep during my own sermon once. And I was jet lagged. Yes, it actually happened. I just remember, like, things were going fine, and then I looked down at my notes, and just a really long blink. And, you know, and something like deep within you goes, wake up. And you're just like, did that happen? How long was I out? Did people notice? You know, people just kind of looking at you, you know. Probably thought I was just downloading something really spiritual. Oh my gosh, what's going on? You know, so I don't know if anybody noticed it, but I noticed it. But other than that, I mean, one time in 30 years of sermons, that's the only time I've fallen asleep. So now, you might not be able to come up and give the sermon every time, but I do want to say that I've noticed the difference. I've noticed when people, a lot of you, come to church to take in the Word of God, and you're in this mindset of you're ready to share it. You know what I mean? You're taking it in, and you're ready to share what you've received, and therefore, you come and you're attentive, you're taking notes, there's a certain excitement about it, and you have a larger, when you're ready to not just receive the word, but not just intake, but outgoing, to minister to others, to be involved, to apply it in ministry or whatever, that you develop a larger appetite for the word of God, and your attention span and your ability to stay awake, you know, goes much longer. So in contrast, you know, when people are not, there's no outlet. People aren't, it's just, I'm just here to receive. I'm not here to give. I'm not here to minister. I'm not, you know, I'm just here to receive only for myself. Eventually, you lose your appetite even for the word. You know, it's like the Dead Sea. Anybody been to the Dead Sea? Elaine, you've been to the Dead Sea, right? Anyone else been to the Dead Sea? You guys? It's a trip, right? It's like isn't it like the lowest point? It's the lowest point on earth. And what it is it is this gorgeous, I mean gorgeous blue, green water. It looks like any other water. And you know, the cool thing is because it has so much sediment and salt content, you can walk out into it and it just, you don't feel any difference. It's just water. But you get out there, and as it gets up maybe towards your chest, you lift up a foot and your other foot comes up and you're just floating. You just float on the top, and it's kind of fun, but you can only be out there so long because it'll dehydrate you like crazy and in the hot sun and all this. But the thing is it's this gorgeous, gorgeous sea. But nothing lives in it, even though what is feeding that sea, what is flowing into that sea is the Jordan River. I mean, teeming with life and fish and all of this life going in. But because it has no outlet, that is the one factor. Because all of that life is going in, but it doesn't go out anywhere. No outlet. Everything just dies. And sediment builds, and it just becomes salty. My point is that as a Christian, man, you need, yes, you have the life going in, but you need outlet. You need to be giving as well as receiving. In fact, it's better to give than receive. And I really encourage you that here, I mean, like it says in Ephesians 4:11 and on, Paul just says flat out that this meeting on the first day of the week, the reason you have, you know, pastors and teachers, you have evangelists, you have prophets, you have apostles, you have pastors and teachers, is to equip you for the work. That's it. Is to equip you for the work of the ministry. Then it says so that every member of the body actually does its part. You're not just this, you know, lame part that's just there and hanging and just kind of dying on the vine, but doing its part. So I encourage you. And if that's you, if you're in Dead Sea mode, man, you need to be here. You need to have brothers and sisters just fall upon you, the Holy Spirit fall upon you. And basically, another one of the reasons to be here in the body is to receive and to give, right? Just conversation and inlet and outlet. Now, on the other hand, when someone is if you're ministering all the time, I think there's kind of a, I don't know, might be a stretch, but it's a, maybe something practical here. Verse 13. Now, Paul, it says, then he went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. There, intending to take, we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. There, intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. So interesting, the next leg of the journey, he decides to send all that entourage, the whole team ahead by boat to Assos, but he himself was going to walk by himself and take longer. Why? Well, we don't actually know why. But it is possible that he just needed alone time with the Lord. You know, he just had to walk it off. Stuff to walk off, stuff to pray through. And I want to say that, at least from personal experience, maybe this is why he wanted to, maybe not. I'm just kind of seeing it through my own lens, I suppose. But I can tell you that if you are actively involved in ministry, you need to regularly withdraw to a quiet place. You need to, in ministering to others, you need to not neglect your own personal devotion time with the Lord. Isn't it interesting? Even Jesus Christ, now in flesh appearing, And think about how vast, how incredible and powerful his ministry was in crowds. It says literally that he withdrew often to a quiet place by himself where there was just him and the Father. Why? Because even when, if the body is at work, that's healthy, but even the body needs rest, right? Especially in the Lord. And the fact is, it's been well said, I think it's John Corson originally said it. He said, if you take care of the depth of your personal devotion, if you take care of the depth of your devotion, God will take care of the breadth of your ministry and how far that goes and all of that. So anyways, you gotta spend that personal time with the Lord. So Paul walked on, verse 14, and when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogelium. Yeah, this whole thing's a tongue twister. Mytilene, Chios, Samos, Trogelium. Okay. So they stopped at some places. And then the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Interesting. He was initially trying to get to Jerusalem for the Passover, the big Passover. But that didn't work out, did it? like he planned. His plan was, okay, I'm going to get there for Passover, and there'll be all these opportunities and all. But then the sailing took longer. The Jews wanted to kill him. He had to change his route and go north instead of south by boat and go north on foot. He had to gather money up for Jerusalem. That took a long time. A guy dies in the middle of his teaching. You know, that stuff happens. Hopefully not here. That did happen, actually, at, what's it called, Paulsville Community a while back. An older gentleman, middle of service. Anyways, God bless those guys. It was a long time ago, but anyways. He needed, at one point, just I don't know if he needed time for himself or what, but he decides to walk instead of sail, maybe to walk things off, pray through stuff. I don't know. Whatever it is that his plans for Passover did not work out at all, like he thought. Missed that target by a long shot. So what did he do? Well, let's try to get there for Pentecost. Let's just, okay, maybe that's what the Lord wants. Let's get there for Pentecost instead. He just goes with it, you know. On the mission field, so many of us missionaries held very closely to Chuck Smith's teachings and what we call Chuckisms. And one of a missionary favorite is when he said, "Blessed are the flexible." I want to talk in the Chuck voice. When he's just always smiling. And then he would have pauses like he was just downloading. And we're not sure if he was downloading from the Lord or he just forgot what he was going to say next. But it was glorious, right? But he would say, "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken." And we love that. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. Now, with missionary humor, we turned it into blessed are the flexible, for they shall be twisted. Because you have kind of a weird sense of humor on the mission field. But actually, you guys all have a weird sense of humor too. That's probably why you're here. But blessed are the flexible, they shall not be broken. I was thinking this week about how, you know, when Jesus said that we're to have faith like a child. And you just think about how flexible a child is. First of all, even physically, right? My kids, they're like little gymnasts. They're so limber and flexible. And it's like, look what I can do. And you wrap your foot around your head or whatever. And even their bones, when they're young, even bones are more flexible. They don't break as easily. If they do break, they heal. They mend quite quickly. But then you also think about how their lives and their plans, you know, they're just completely fluid and flexible, utterly dependent on their parents. And whatever their parents are doing or moving to whatever's happening, they just go with it, you know. I tell you what, our boys, Addison and Isaiah, when they were young, I mean, they lived in Russia in a foreign environment. They just learned Russian. When they were little, they spoke Russian. They ate Russian food, Russian culture, all that. We would drag them on like constant like outreaches, outdoor things and concerts. We would drag them from city to city in Russia just with us. We're going to do this and plant churches, and we're going to bring you little kids with us. And they're just like, okay, cool. We dragged them from country to country to country. I don't know how many countries Addison has been to. He may remember some of them or not, but whatever. And not to mention going back and forth, like these, you know, 11 to 14-hour flights, just at least once a year, if not two or three times. You're back and forth to the States and all that. And then, and they're just like, yeah, this is just life. We just adapt. We just go with it. This is what Dad and Mom are doing. This is normal. And then we move back to the States, and you get this whole massive shift, and they just adapted. I think about my girls, who are still young now, who, you know, in the last 6 years have adapted to 15 foster kids coming in, sharing rooms with them, sharing, you know, space with him. Our downstairs, the whole living room, plus dining room, plus laundry room, and bathroom, and entryway, and dining room. Did I already say dining room? And kitchen. All of that is about like 700 and something square feet. That's our shared living space. And they just adapt. Oh, here's a sweet one. Here's a tough one. They just adapt. Okay, I'm going to share my room this time. Okay, Daddy. They just adapt. They just go with it. They flow with it. They loved on these kids. Some of them were harder nuts to crack than others, but man, I think the biggest ministry in that foster care and what really just opened up these kids were the other kids. And you talk to them, and they would just say, yeah, we live in a very stable household, right? We're strong, you know, confident, loving, all that. Some of these kids would come in for a year or 2 years, and then they go, and then, well, what's next, Daddy? Who's next? Incredible flexibility. Jesus says, I want you to have faith like that. Completely trust in me. And whatever's next, I want you to be flexible, pliable, right? When your plans or your expectations don't coincide with your father's plans or his timeline, you know, blessed are the flexible. You're not broken. You're not crushed. We just say, okay, all right, this is going to be different than I thought. What's next? What is your will? That's all that matters, and you just flow in that direction. And it's probably God's will for me, practically, to end this sermon right now before somebody dies. That's how I am ending. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you that we are a part of your body. We want to be flexible. We want to be obedient to you, the head who gives the commands, sensitive to the nervous system, Lord, the Holy Spirit who leads us. We want to, Lord, minister effectively. Lord, would you just do your will with us, God, and help us to take care of the depth of our devotion to you and let you take care of the breadth of the effect. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Sorry, I actually kind of lost track of time there.